live. Our church has not met since February. We were shut down very early, but we just weren't shut down. We were locked down. Our president declared martial law. He's a doctor. He also has family in Italy. And when he saw what was happening in Italy, he shut us down early. He knew that our hospitals didn't have the resources to really deal with a pandemic of this size. And also, you guys remember those days, there's a lot of unknowns. And his idea was he could slow us down. If he could keep us in our homes, he could slow all this down until the U.S. or somebody figured out how to get us through it. And it went on and on and on. And when I said we were locked down, we were locked down. They made the announcement about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night that no person in Guatemala could leave their homes. All businesses were closed. And they made that announcement at 9 o'clock at night, and it started immediately. You know, a lot of us, we've at least got a few cans of cream corn and the beets and whatever, in the back of the pantry. A lot of folks in Guatemala, they buy their food day by day. So it was immediately a huge hit to the people. But that's how scary, the situation was for them. If you thought y'all weren't getting a lot of news here, we really didn't know what was going on. Over time, they kind of did a system to where based off of your license plate number on your car, if it started with certain numbers or odds and evens, and they did different things. If you had this number, you could go out on Monday for 3 hours. If you had this one, if you had this one, you can maybe go out on Tuesday. And they were serious about it. Within the first 2 months of the pandemic, over 40,000 people were arrested for going outside. They were serious. We wear our masks because we don't like jail. We are trained in that. That is just ingrained in us. Small children and elderly were not allowed to leave their houses, period. It got real weird real quick. Eventually, some businesses and others are kind of figuring out how to deal with that. And there was a lot of the companies that stayed open were the ones that could deliver. You couldn't leave your house, so they would deliver to you. And that's how the pharmacies, hardware stores, groceries, kind of all that was handled. But then, you guys, the village was mentioned this morning. There's nothing up there. And they were worried about how they could control if the virus was in the city, how to keep it out of the village, or because if it got in the village, there's no control, it'd just go everywhere. So all the village areas, they would send the army to put in roadblocks. No one in, no one out. Fortunately, we had connections with the government. We were able to get permission to go up there and drop off food, because when they did that, they promised the villagers food, but then they didn't have a program to deliver it. But even then, we couldn't go to their houses. We had to get a hold of one person. They can meet us on the road. They'd just wait on one side of the road. We would pull in on the other, get out, dump the food out on the ground. And the army was there supervising this to make sure that that person didn't come to get the food until we were in the truck and gone. So even this church plant we have in the village, we haven't had face-to-face contact with any of them since probably early March. Things got weird really quick. In the first couple of months of this, we were frustrated the whole time, but we couldn't find anyone who was sick. Like no one, And my brother-in-law, he's our conspiracy theorist in the family. He was the one that, he was the denier. This is not real. There's, where's the sick people? What's going on? The president's just trying to control us. What is this? And to be honest, for almost 3 months, that's the way it was. And then something just happened. All of a sudden, one day, everybody's sick. Even with all some of the restrictions were loosened a bit, but not much. Kids still weren't going to school. Churches were still closed. Businesses were still closed. You could probably get out a little bit longer each time you could get out. But still, there was nobody could get out. Nobody could leave your house Saturday or Sundays through the whole thing. But, certain days, Monday through Friday, you could get out and do things. But it was a little bit easier. But then all of a sudden, everybody's sick. You start hearing this person's sick, that person's sick, this person's sick, that person's sick. And it was just kind of a really weird deal. Well, one day it was nobody you knew. Then one day my brother-in-law, he's 50 years old, perfect health, no pre-existing conditions, single guy, just kind of living on his own, living life. he's the guy that was kind of telling everybody this isn't real. Then he calls me up one morning, or actually it was one night, and he said, I can't breathe. You know, I need some help. And so we keep an ambulance service and a special medical program for all the visitors and everyone that comes that we can share with other people. So we sent the ambulance to go get them, and they called us back. They said, hey, this guy needs a ventilator quick. And we said, well, get off the phone with us and get him to the hospital. And what the news hadn't reported, what nobody knew, was that the hospital system had collapsed. It was overwhelmed, and it collapsed. They said, we have no place to take him. So they got us a letter from the government giving us permission to leave the house and go try to find help for him. We took him to 9 different hospitals, and I'm telling you, it was just like The Walking Dead or something. We would pull up into a hospital, and the yards in front of the hospital would just be people laying on the ground hoping to get in. We would push past them and get inside, and people were in plastic chairs in the hallways getting treated. There were no more beds. And we just went to place after place after place. Couldn't get him help. Finally, we were pointed in the direction of a hospital that, by their constitution, by their federal law, they couldn't refuse anybody. We took him there, and they got him out, and we weren't allowed to go in with him. We had to leave him. He called us about 3 o'clock that morning and said, just come get me and get me comfortable in the house and let me go. He'd been sitting in that chair all day, all night. A doctor came by and was telling him, hey, you know, we got to figure out a way to help you, but we can't get you in. The lady in the chair next to him said it was her 3rd day sitting in the chair waiting to get treated. So we went and got him, and let's just say money exchanged hands from fortunately, my father-in-law's neighbor owns a hospital. And basically, he was paid off to let him in, and his life was saved. And that was our new reality. I'd never seen anything that scary in my entire life. You know, and we weren't prepared for it because there was none of that on the news. But that was what it turned into. And even our brothers in the church, with just being online and not being with each other, and so many of them losing their jobs and all of the fear, and then now people are mad at the government and they're mad at life, and just things were getting tough. And we're seeing what's going on in the U.S., and of course it was being amplified in a lot of ways and exaggerated, I'm sure, but just people were getting scared. But finally, things started getting a little easier. Things started changing. It's amazing what you can adapt to, right? Our children hadn't been outside of the walls of our house in almost 6 months, and they finally started letting them go out a little bit. And the second time my son got to leave our house and go walking in the neighborhood, he got bit by a pit bull. He's 7 years old. This pit bull run up, grabbed him. He tried to kick him away, grabbed his foot, drug him down, ripped the shoe in half. This is a tough one. I wasn't with him. I was actually in my house reading the book of John, getting ready for a Bible study. Fortunately, the neighbors all know exactly who this kid is and who I am. They come down beating on the door. We go down there and try to find out what had happened to him. We're just frantic. 2 men were driving by in their car and witnessed the dog attack. They were still there with him when I got there. It's 2 guys, shaved heads, baggy clothes. Neither one of them had a shirt on. One guy's got an AK-47 tattooed on his chest, and he's got the letters MS-13 on his shoulder. Another guy has 2 cross pistols and a knife, and they're speaking perfect English. And so if you live in Guatemala and you're seeing that, you're hearing English, you're thinking, this guy's been deported, something. I mean, this guy's come from somewhere. They are 2 guys who I would have crossed the street to avoid. These are 2 guys who obviously have had some issues in their lives that I would want to keep my family away from. And they're there comforting my son. I grabbed him, threw him in the car, got him to the hospital. Later, I came back, and we have private police in our neighborhood, and they showed me the videotape of the attack, of the dog attack, and these guys jumping out of their cars, and they ripped off their shirts, wrapped them around their hands, and went and fought this dog off, and got him off of my son. The dog immediately ran away from them and went after a 12-year-old girl. But one of them had left his door open to the car, and she was able to get into the car and close the doors. Really, they saved her too. I went in the neighborhood and I found these guys, and I'm just telling them, thank you. I thank you for helping my son and putting yourself in that situation to save him. And they said, well, to be honest, they said, before we saw him, we heard him scream, I want my daddy. There's something, my son speaks Spanish every day, all day long, but when something happens, it's English, and it's, I want my daddy. They said when they heard that, they knew immediately someone was in trouble. They speak English, and so they went and grabbed him. They fought the dog off, and then they were just sitting there keeping him calm until we showed up and saying, hey, we speak English too, and just trying to keep his mind off of what was going on. We got him to the hospital. The hospital was empty. I was expecting to see what we saw just like a month before. My brother-in-law, the hospital was absolutely empty. My son and I were there talking. Earlier that day, he'd been working on his Christmas list, like every seven-year-old would. And I'd even had a talk with him about, there's a lot of kids that don't get to make a list like this. Are you just trying, maybe we need to be careful and be thankful for what we have. And, oh, Daddy, come on, why can't you get me a Tesla? This whole deal, that's a whole nother story. His grandpa just bought one, so now his daddy's a failure because I can't afford one. And they were concerned because his toes weren't wiggling. Well, it turned out it was just from inflammation. He was swelled up. He was actually fine. Just some puncture wounds. They got those all taken care of. They got him patched up, and he was so brave. I think the worst part about it was the COVID test, where they poked him in the back of the brain and swirled it around a little bit. I told him, be careful. That's the one I'm going to rely on in my retirement. Don't go too deep. But things were settling down, and it was after it was over, and his adrenaline was going down, and that's when he kind of started crying. And I thought it was more about the dog, or it was more about just scariness of being in the hospital. And I said, hey, man, everything's okay. He said, no. He said, I understand what you said now about being thankful when I was making my Christmas list. He says, you don't have to get me anything for Christmas. I'm just so thankful to be alive. He's in some ways so much more mature than I am. But then he thought for a moment. He said, but maybe we could have chicken nuggets. And that's all he's getting. That moved me, seeing my son's thankfulness in his moment of trouble. And as his father, I cannot express to you the thankfulness I have for those two rough men who saved my son. And all I could think of in that moment, as I was thinking of him and thinking of them, if I can have such love and such gratitude for those two men, how much more love could my Father in heaven have when we reach into each other's lives to serve and to offer salvation to his children? It would be so easy for me, for my son, for my family, to look at 2020, to look at that dog attack, to look at our bills, our financial situation coming out of this, just our insecurities about so many things, and we could lose our hope. We could lose our purpose. And this past 8 months would be nothing but wasted, tormented, suffering time. But our God is so big, and he is so powerful, And the blood of Jesus is so powerful that if we grab a hold of it, can we not bring about a blessing in the name of Christ to our community? It was through that I started thinking about Peter. So I promise, this sermon's not about me or about my son. But I wanted to lay all that out as a foundation to the verse that we had picked out for today. John 21, 15 through 17. This is where Jesus reinstates Peter. It's a story that we all know. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Third time, he said, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That passage right there is what we call the reinstatement or the reconciliation or the restoration of Peter. And we all know from what, right? Peter, a lot of guys pick Paul probably as your hero of the faith, or he's our guy. We look a lot at the life of Paul, and it's been said that if we removed Paul from the New Testament, we would lose a great treasure. But boy, we've got to think about how much of our faith is based in the victories and the failings of Peter. Peter is the guy who's there fishing, and Jesus says, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." It's Peter who, when they see Jesus walking out on the water, it's Peter who says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out and walk with you." But of course, it's Peter who we also beat up for sinking in the water later. After he had so much faith to step out there, we kind of give him a hard time about sinking later. It's Peter who, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the one true God." And as Jesus right there is commending him for that confession and says, you know, now you're Peter. And on this, and on your confession, you know, Peter's the rock. And on your confession, I'm going to build my church. And not only is this going to tell him, he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And if we keep reading, then all of a sudden we see Jesus is predicting his own death, his own crucifixion. Peter rebukes him. "Lord, don't say it." And then how does Jesus respond to Peter? "Get behind me," who? Satan. It's Peter that sometimes it doesn't get it. When we have when he's seeing Christ in his glory, he says, "I'm going to build three tents. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you." And he's there. He's there with Christ, and we beat Peter up. But also, it's Peter that we get so much of a treasure from. He's the one who went to Christ and asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And we all know how many times. 70 times seven. How much of Peter's influence do we have in New Testament Christianity? It's also Peter that when Christ says that his followers are going to deny him, they're going to scatter, it's Peter that says, "I promise you I won't." And he says, "You're going to do it three times." "No, I'm not." We all know how it ended with Peter. Three times he denied the Lord. And I think we really have a weird view of Peter sometimes because of that. But we know what Christ's view of Peter in his victories, in his failings, his shortcomings, his talents. He denied Jesus while Jesus was suffering to save his soul. And then one day out fishing, when to him the world had just ended, his Messiah had died, and he's back to fishing, Jesus calls them to throw their nets on the other side, fill their nets up. Very reminiscent of follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Calls them onto the beach and he prepares a meal for them. He's cooking the fish. Do you love me? Yes, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. I've got a lot of Peter in me. I can be distracted. I can miss the point. I can lose my faith. I can get scared. Thank God for Jesus. That in that moment, he could have condemned him. He could have shamed him. He could have guilted him. He could have destroyed him. But he loved him. He restored him. But the thing that ties me in to what I saw happen with those men and my son is that he restored him for a purpose. Feed my sheep. Many of us, we've seen 2 Corinthians 5, right? You want to know why Jesus Christ came to earth? What his purpose was? It says it right there, that Jesus came with a ministry of what? Reconciliation. If that's his mission, we know that it needs to be our mission, because right after it he says, then he gave that ministry to us. He came to restore us. He came to love us. He came to save us. And no matter what junk you've got in your life, when you believe in him, we know that he believes in you. He trusted Peter, that same thing. He wasn't looking for Peter to grovel. He wasn't looking for Peter to be ashamed. He looked for him to go out and seek the lost that mattered most to him. You love me? Y'all remember those if-then statements from high school? Computer, if X equals 1, then go to whatever, you know? I'm old. But if you love Jesus, you will love what Jesus loves. If you love Jesus, you will serve who Jesus would have you serve. You would be restored to God, and you would offer that restoration to others. Do you think Peter felt good enough? Was all of Peter's issues resolved? Do you think Peter probably still didn't feel some shame? Do you think Peter believed in himself? A lot of people said the reason he sunk in the water wasn't because he didn't believe in Jesus, because he did get out of the boat. He probably didn't believe in himself. How many of us have passed through something this past year, and we just wonder, what is the point, and can we do it? Can our church do it? Can we really go out and make a difference in this world with everything that's going on around us? Jesus can. As a father, I have so much love, so much gratitude for those two men whose lives are full of evil and wickedness. I know. They are scared to death of me. I chase them down. If I see that car in my neighborhood, I'm on it. There's nothing they couldn't ask me for I wouldn't give to them. They just want me to leave them alone. But I love them too much. I owe them. And if it's imperfect and selfish as I am, I have that kind of desire for a relationship with them, gratitude for them for what they did for my son. How much more could our Father be grateful to us, or just loving to us, or just have be pleased by us reaching into the lives of his other lost children? So what's the point of all this? You know, we had an older lady in the congregation in San Francisco who said, "Great sermon, what's the point?" She would say, "Don't forget to throw in a so what." So what? Okay. Well, maybe the point of this is a clarity of purpose. Things are confused right now, right? Have things ever felt confused in your church? Have things ever felt confused in your government? Have things ever felt confused or without direction in your home? Maybe the point of this is just the same that part of Peter's being restored to the Lord is him being given a purpose. Maybe we can use all of this that we've lost and all of this that has scared us, and maybe we can be a people who have regained a purpose together and be encouraged that that purpose matters. Jesus may be reminding him of his mission. Stay away from the guilt. Stay away from the shame. Go feed my sheep. Maybe the point of this is, could be, a need for rededication and revival. Maybe this is a great time for all of our churches everywhere. And trust me, this message is for Guatemala as much as it is for everybody. Maybe we need to just examine how we need to winnow and thresh the wheat, separate the wheat from the chaff, and figure out what's the main thing. And maybe we need to be rededicated to that, and hopefully in that our church can have a revival. James 5:20 tells us that he who corrects a sinner of his from his ways, of his errors, in so will save a soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins, right? Maybe we can be part of the Lord's revival to bring a whole lot more heaven to this earth that's already filled with hell. Maybe we can be partnering with God better, dedicated, empowered to bring a revival to our church, our nation, and the world. Or maybe, I don't know where you are, I don't know who you are, a lot of you, and I can't speak about your lives, but I can speak about mine. But I know that each and every one of us goes through a moment where we have no choice but to scream out, "I want my daddy." And when my son screamed that, his father wasn't there. But I'm telling you, if you're crying that out right now, your father is. He wants to save you. He wants to restore you. And maybe you've had a life in the church. And maybe your fire is just dimmed. And maybe you need to be rededicated, just like Peter. Maybe you've got shame, or maybe you've got guilt, and maybe you need permission to go forward. Or maybe you haven't put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you haven't been renewed. And maybe you're just tired of trying to save yourself. And you need that salvation that can only come from the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, maybe right now for you, you're just like my son screaming, "I want my daddy." In this room right here, and the people out there in the interwebs watching, there are so many people right now that, just like Peter, want to honor their father by feeding his sheep. If you are in that category, if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, because let's not forget another verse of Peter that we have really taken to heart. And they came and asked him in Acts 2:37 and 38, what must we do to be saved? How to answer? Repent, be baptized for your sin. We are loved by Jesus Christ. And there's no sin, no guilt, no shame in your life that's more powerful than his blood. And in my prayer for the church in Guatemala and for the church right here in Poto and for the churches across this world is that we can be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we can be freed from all of our distractions. You know, Peter was one of those guys who let the goats distract him from the sheep. Jesus is telling him, stick to the sheep, right? How many of us here are sheep who need to be fed? How many of us know sheep that we need to feed? I don't know what your needs are, but I pray for you, and I pray that you pray for us too. I love you very much. I know the Lord loves you even more. If there's anything that can be done for you, I'm confident this is a congregation where they will reach out and they will help you if you'll let your need known. Thank you for your time. May God bless you all. Thank you.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me, and help me walk from day to day with its shadow on me. All together. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Just continue standing. We'll sing this final song and be dismissed. I do ask that we allow this section over here to dismiss first, and the rest of us will wait until they, and then the rest of us will be able to go. Yes, Bob.
Deacons meeting Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yes, this coming Saturday, deacons meeting at 8 o'clock here at the church building. There'll be some breakfast available, and 8 o'clock this Saturday morning for the deacons. All right. Let's sing this final song. Brother Paul, thank you, man. Thank you, brother. You know, and one thing we learned in Guatemala always is, even though we couldn't always understand what somebody else was saying, is that love is the universal language. And you know, that proved to be true today in your message.